1 Corinthians 16. My beloved, we've come to the end of the series. It's the last sermon from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. I didn't realize it when we began that it was going to take almost 14 months to finish. I can't tell you what it's been to me, what a great blessing for me and I think for this church. It's helped me to be a better pastor. I've heard from many of you that it's helped you to be better spouses, better friends, better Christians. It's drawn out a deeper love for the Lord and a more genuine love for one another. It's been neat to see people actually putting into practice the things that we learned on a Sunday and seeing them put it into an application in their life on a Tuesday. How much have we learned from Paul's example and his call for selflessness, lifting others up, focusing our attention on one another instead of ourselves, re-engaging our hearts for the lost, regaining our zeal for the gospel and our love for the church, keeping ourselves alert, willing to fight for unity and oneness, peace, no longer willing to fight for ourselves, our rights, laying them aside for the sake of Christ. How often were we convicted through these lessons about our pride, our worldliness, our lazy attitudes about the things of God's? How many of us saw ourselves, as Paul spoke, of the culture's influence and infiltration of the church? As he spoke to them, I could hear his voice speaking to me. How many of us had ever really understood the whole content of chapter 13, that love chapter? Wasn't that a wonderful set of weeks as we went through that and almost saw that for the first time in the context of this letter? Last week, we looked at Paul's final instructions, his commands to the faithful, right? Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, but let all that you do be done in love. We carry that forward, and now we come to Paul's closing of the letter. It's very personal, it's very intimate, as almost all of his closings are. He continues to bear his heart to this church that he loves so very much. And what he does is he calls our attention to models in the church. If you look, we're going to look later in the lesson at all of the closings of his letters. He basically says, look at these. Recognize these. Acknowledge these. See those that are in your midst that are in love with the Lord. Imitate them. Submit to them. Recognize them for what they are. They're a gift to the church. Surround yourself with them. Why? So that you might become like them, because they are like Christ. So we come to 16, beginning with verses 15 through the end. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these, and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they've made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such men. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca, together with the church that's in their house, they send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord, come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. This is the close of his letter. It's hard. I tell you, as I was doing this study this week, quite frequently I got emotional because it's been a year, 14 months I've spent with him and listening to his words. And he sends this loving greetings. All my love, Paul. But look at what Paul is urging. This morning what I want you to see, verses 15 and 16. He says, I urge you, brothers, And 16, he says, be subject to such as these and to every fellow worker and laborer. What's he calling your attention to? What's he saying? This word, be subject to. Some versions of your Bible might say submit to. The word used is another military term that Paul uses frequently, and the literal translation is this: arrange yourselves in order under. What does that mean? This word to submit, it means this: to place yourself, to arrange yourself in such a way that you will follow, that you will lift up, that you will place yourself at the service of another willingly. Submission. We tend to not like this term. You know, we in this culture, in this day and age, we don't like this term, to submit. We don't like the idea of being subject to another, to place yourself under the service of another. We think of kings and subjects, lords and servants, bosses and workers, masters and slaves. We don't like it. We have a hard time yielding ourselves to others because we don't trust them. Give anyone any amount of power and they will abuse it, so why should they be in charge? I should be in charge. We live that way every day. It's what's coming against us over and over again, isn't it? You ain't the boss of me. Don't tread on me. It's ingrained in us not to submit, because to submit is to lose. To submit is to admit weakness. To submit is to be defeated. To put aside my will for another is to be less. The word, as we find it, is often tied to another word, obey, which means to follow a command, compliance with an order or an instruction. They're very similar terms, but there's a big difference. It's subtle, but it's big. Obey means simply to follow a command, to carry out an instruction, but to submit. This word that Paul uses, it means to yield, to place yourself in order under. There's a sense that you've considered the situation, you've considered the other person, and you have willingly placed yourself in a position of service to them. And it comes out of respect. It comes out of affection. It comes out of authority. And you do this for order. You do this for effectiveness, for peace. You do this for unity. You do this for them. But most of all, you do this for Him. You do this for God. When submission is given to another, in order that peace and unity might come from it, out of a respect and a love for the Lord and for each other, it isn't ugly, it's beautiful, it's noble, it's Christ-like. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 7. Part of the section that Bran read to us earlier. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Do you see this? This is our Lord and Savior. This is the one in whom we're supposed to be conformed to. And what is the model? It says, have this mind, the mind of Christ in you. And what does it say? He says, he didn't regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, a thing to be held on to. It wasn't this equality with God that was his driving force. No. He emptied himself. It's not about me. It's about them. It's about him. It's about the gospel. That's the mind of Christ. A love for others. A love for the Lord that supersedes our love for ourselves. It overpowers our love of self. We're told in the scriptures to submit to one another. We're told in the scriptures to submit to the will of God, submit to earthly authorities, wives submit to husbands, submit to elders and leaders in the church, children submit to parents, younger to older. Throughout the scriptures, we have this idea of submission, giving ourselves over in service and submission to others for the sake of order and unity and peace out of a great love and respect. Most people today are looking for who they can be over. Right? How do I climb? How do I get up? How can I be at the top? How do I get over? As Christians, we need to start looking for who we can be under. Who are those in the church that need my time, that need my energy, that need my support, that need my care? Who is in the church that loves the Lord so much that I can come and say, I want to follow you. I want to learn from you. I want to watch you. I want to spend time with you. I want to be like you. Don't you have those people in your life that you see and you're like, wow, I wish I loved the Lord like they did. Paul says, go and submit. Place yourself under them. Watch them. When we do this, well, Paul says, he's asking the believers at Corinth, he says, I want you to submit to such as these. And who does he point out? He says, submit to this, the household of Stephanas. And so he points out a group of people. He says, look at the household of Stephanas. They were the first converts in Achaia. Remember back in the beginning of the letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 14 to 16? He says, I thank God that I didn't baptize any of you, right? And he says, well, there was Crispus and Gaius. But then he goes on, he says, in parentheses, and the household of Stephanas. He points it out. There was Stephanas. You know, as Paul was evangelizing, he came to Achaia, the southern province of Greece. It's the area of Athens and Corinth. And Stephanas was one of the first to believe the gospel. One of the first Greeks, definitely, to have believed the gospel. And Paul was able to baptize him and his family and his whole household. They were very special to Paul throughout his ministry. You know, it's funny, as I was reading this, I started thinking, my mind was drawn to this morning. The fact that in a few minutes we're going to be baptizing little Jake G. Last year we got to baptize Bren. And I know how special this family is to me. I know how it is that in my ministry, seeing them come to faith and then seeing them get baptized and then seeing them grow up to be these strong men of God. You've heard it, right? As I talk to you, I actually say, I go, you know, go look at this young man, right? I point to Brian quite frequently to some of you and I go look at this young man. It's a year. He's a year old in the faith. But as we have these folks, we want people to be drawn because you know what I want you to see? Not that he's a great guy. Not that he's strong. Not that he's handsome. Not that he's tall. No, he loves the Lord. He loves the Lord. You need to be around those people that love the Lord. They're infectious. There's something so very special about them. We need to spend time with them. So Paul says, look at Stephanas, but I want you to see, it wasn't their conversion and their baptism that was worthy of other submission. What does he say? It says, they had devoted themselves to the service of the saints. I love the words that are used here, because if you get into the Greek, you know what it really says? The translation says, they addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. They addicted themselves. He wants you to look at these people who have an addiction. And you know what their addiction is? It's an addiction to the Lord. They love him and they love the church and they love the people in the church and they want to live their lives in such a way that they can pour out that love day in and day out. They're addicted to ministry. He uses specific language to show that these weren't necessarily appointed to ministry. They probably didn't have a title in the church or a position of leadership. But these were people on their own initiative that assigned themselves to meet the needs of the saints at Corinth. Barclay says they were willing and spontaneous servants. They saw a need And they didn't say, I wonder who could do that. They saw a need and they said, I can do that. I can fill that space. I can go there. I can do this. They had placed themselves under the brothers and sisters at Corinth. You know, what's interesting is who are we supposed to place ourselves under? The people who have placed themselves under you. It's those folks that said, you know what, I'm going to put myself aside and live for you. And Paul says, when you see people like that, place yourselves under them. Pretty soon we have a whole entire church who's looking out for who? The other. When I do marital counseling, I will tell you, this is some of the stuff that we point to over and over again. If you're constantly looking out for her, and she's constantly looking out for you, most of your conflict will go away. The conflict in a marriage usually is, I want what I want, she wants what she wants, and it's always fighting for what we want. If I would just live for her and she would just live for me, that holds true in the church, doesn't it? He wants the church to be a people who are living for each other, a people that are living for Christ, a people that are living for the lost. A few years back, we on the elder board were considering who in the congregation might be suited for more service in the church. You know, we were looking at deacons and elders and who might be called, and we were trying to look at all of these different, you know, qualifications. And I will tell you, even on that board, you know, we're bringing up things like the people that we tend to look for. Who are the men who are successful in business? Who are the men who are popular in the community? Who are these self-made men in the church? Because they know how to manage a lot of people, and they know how to lead an organization, and they're successful in their business practices. These are the guys we should have in leadership. Well, true, if you're going to start a business. Self-made men. No. God wants God-made men in leadership in the church. God looks at the heart. He wants those who live to serve the church, those who are addicted to ministry, to be the ones that are raised up into leadership. He wants guys that aren't out there looking for themselves. He wants guys that are constantly on the hunt for you, constantly putting their hearts out, constantly working for you and for your needs and for in service of Him. He wants those who are addicted to the ministry of the saints. And Reverend Edmonds was on the board at the time. Those of you that got to know Reverend Edmonds, he was one of my great mentors. He said something that I'll never forget. He said, you don't have to hunt for deacons and elders. Just look for them. They'll already be deaconing. They'll already be leading, and they'll already be serving. Just place your hands on those. They emerge. You know them in your friendships, right? You know. You could probably look around this church and see them. You know who is addicted to ministry. You know the ones who are giving their lives over because they love the Lord. And because they love Him, they love you. And it's not just that, oh, aren't they a wonderful gift to the church? The reason He wants you to submit to them is so that you will learn their ways, so that you will become to imitate them and become more like them. So Paul draws their attention to these, this household of Stephanas that were addicted to ministry, devoted to the saints. And he says, be subject to them. Submit to them. Come under them. Remember earlier Paul told them in 1 Corinthians 4 and in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, be imitators of me, for I am of Christ. To the Thessalonians, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 1, 5 to 6, he says, just as you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake, you also become imitators of us and of the Lord. Writing to the Hebrews, he said, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Paul wanted the Corinthians to consider the selfless, consistent way Stephanas and his household served the needs of the church. And he said, submit to people like this. Come under these who love. Imitate them. Let them be your model because they're showing you Christ. In it, he's basically saying, stop following the proud. Stop listening to the loud. Stop being swayed by rhetoric. Stop fighting for your strong heroes. Stop trying to be the one at the top. Look for those who are loving, those who are serving, those humble men and women who just love the Lord. And come under them. Give yourselves over to them so that you might be like them. And then in 17 and 18, he says, I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Eichicus, because they've made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such men. Apparently, Stephanas and some of those in his household, if you look at it, Fortunatus and Eichicus are servants' names back in the Greek, if you look at them. And so it was probably, you know, Stephanas and his servants had come, and they tended to be the ones, it seems, that had brought the letter and the news that had spurred Paul's letter in response. And Paul said that they came and they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. How did they refresh his spirit? You know, as I thought through this week, that seems like all they brought to him was a bunch of bad news. The church is falling apart, Paul. You know, think about all the things he addressed. But he says, no, they refreshed my spirit. And so you know that what they brought to him wasn't, this is wrong, and this is wrong, and this is wrong, and this is wrong. They probably came to him and said, oh, Paul, there's so much going on at the church. God is at work there. Everybody's doing something. It's just a wonderful time. There's some issues. They refreshed him with news from a people that he loved. They came near to him and they had fellowship. Turn with me to Philemon for a second. Right after Titus. Right before Hebrews. We know Philemon to be quite an encourager, don't we? We read that and we understand it. When you talk about encouragement, we usually come here. Verses 4 to 7, Paul says, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that's in us for the sake of Christ. And look, for I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. This refreshment comes from being with people who love the Lord. They're excited about what God's doing. They're excited about the word. They're excited about what's going on at the church. And when you spend time with them, after you leave refreshed, revived, replenished. Don't you? I know you've spent time with them. Friday night, we had Rick Battenfield in from England, a pastor, a friend of mine. Used to be the youth pastor here back when I first came in. And he refreshed my spirit. For 3 hours, we talked of what God was doing in England, and I got to share what God was doing here. And we just shared back and forth, and we had to interrupt each other to say, no, look what God's doing here. And that conversation at the end of the night as he left, I just sat there. I laid in my bed, and as I prayed, just going, God, it's so great to be in ministry. It's so wonderful to be in the work, to see God literally at work around the world, and to have these friends, to have these other brothers and sisters who are seeing the same things that I'm seeing. You just go to sleep with a smile on your face and you're just filled with joy. They refresh you. These people that you can see their love being poured out into the church, poured out for Christ. And you know what? It's not reading their Facebook post. It's real time spent in contact with them. Real believers coming together, coming alongside, talking of Christ. There's another group of people that you need to avoid. They're those people that every time you get together, they never have a good thing to say about what's going on. Oh, this is wrong in the church. This is wrong in the church. This, you know, I think this. And all they ever do is bring you down. They sow discord, or they talk about divisions, or they talk about other stuff, or they want to always take you. You know, you have those people where you, oh, let me show you what God just showed me in his word. And they're like, did you see the game last night? They take you off. Why? Because they're not really into God right now, and all that God talk is convicting and it's irritating and right? And you spend time with those, and pretty soon, what do? You start talking about the game. You start talking about those things, and all of a sudden, and as you leave those places, those people, you feel exhausted and depleted. Joy suckers. We have them in our life, don't we? What's interesting is, as I looked at that, at the end of each of Paul's letters, he basically, when he gets really intimate with the churches as he's writing to them, he says one of two things in almost every single one of his letters. Either draw close to these refreshers or stay away from these joy suckers, you know, these depleters. End of Romans, watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles. And he goes on, right? That's the end of Romans. The end of 1 Corinthians, he says, submit and acknowledge the house of Stephanas, right? They're refreshers. They're addicted to ministry. The end of 2 Corinthians, he says, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace together. The end of Galatians, he says, with bold letters I write this, watch out for those who make a good showing in the flesh. Remember, he was talking a lot about the lovers of money and all those folks. Just stay away. The end of Ephesians, he says, I'm sending Tychicus, a beloved brother, that he may encourage your hearts, that he may refresh you. The end of Philippians, he says, I rejoiced that you revived your concern for me. Colossians, he says, there's a lot of greetings at the end of Colossians. You want to read one that really pulls us out? Read the end of Colossians. There's a lot of folks that are sending greetings back and forth, but when you boil it down, encouragement, comfort, and he points out the refreshers who were struggling for these churches and their prayers. He says, these that are sending you greetings, they're struggling in prayer for you. They love you. They're watching out for you. 1 Thessalonians, respect the leaders and the laborers. Esteem them highly in love because they work hard for you. In that same one, he says, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all. It goes on and on. 2 Thessalonians, he says basically, keep away from the lazy and the idle, the ones that are not devoted to the work. Right, Corinthians? Get close to the ones who are devoted. In this one, he says, stay away from the folks that are not devoted. 1 Timothy, after speaking against those who live for themselves, those lovers of money, the lovers of argument and quarrels, he tells Timothy, flee these things. Stay away from them. 2 Timothy, Paul is really down in 2 Timothy. You know why? Because he hasn't had enough fellowship. He hasn't had enough refreshment. And he says, he speaks of Demas, and he says, Demas was in love with this present world. You have friends like that? They're just in love with this present world. And Paul says, and he deserted me, and he went off to Thessalonica. Send someone that loves the Lord. I need refreshed. Can you send someone who's going to speak to me the things of Christ? This guy was speaking of the world, and it brought me down. Titus, he warns about those who stir up division, have nothing to do with them. Hebrews, obey and submit to your leaders who are keeping watch over your souls. Every single time, right? Draw near to those that are addicted to the work. Stay away from those who aren't. Fellowship, companionship, coming alongside one another. It's so important. Paul speaks of it at the end of every letter. There's no substitute for coming together side by side, face to face. And so I'm going to give you a side note here. Here's one of Rob's side notes. This is face-to-face. This is setting time apart to go and get in the lives of other people. It's not texting. Right now we're texting instead of talking. We're Instagramming instead of sharing. We're Facebooking instead of visiting. We're calling instead of going. Why? Because we're so busy in our own lives. There's so much that we have to do in and of and for ourselves that we don't have time to go and pour ourselves into other people. So we have no time for each other. We find the time to report out about all the stuff we're doing. But we don't spend a whole lot of time listening for what's going on in other people's lives. So many times this past year, I've counseled people who are so lonely. They are so empty. Even in this church, they are so lonely. They have lots of Facebook friends. One of them that I was counseling has over 1,000 Facebook friends. And they told me how lonely they were. They're bragging about the followers that they have on their Twitter page. Lonely. Because they don't have contact. There's no fellowship. There's no refreshment that takes place. Beloved, there is something special, something refreshing in the true fellowship of the saints. When we come together as a people, something wonderful happens. We're a gift one to another. That's why we started the beach walk on Thursday nights. People go, well, are we passing out tracts? Are we doing this? No, we're just getting together. But what are we doing? Getting together. To do what? Walk. You know what's neat on a beach walk? I can see a young man like Luke talking to Jennifer for a while, and then after a while, you know, Jennifer gets tired of talking to Luke, so then Luke talks to me for a while, and we're walking along, and I see different groups talking with different groups, and what are we talking about? Well, we're Christians walking on the beach, wondering about the fact that God has placed us here in Redondo Beach, this wonderful place, looking at a sunset, spending time with brothers and sisters in Christ. At the end of each walk, I've asked people, I go, so, do you get it now? And they're like, I get it now. Just spending time with each other was good. Softball team. It's why we have home studies. It's why the women are working on a stronger women's ministry. It's why we're working on a men's retreat. We need to spend more time together. I need you. You are a gift to me. I can't tell you when someone comes up and says, you know, last week's lesson, this is how it worked out. This is how it played out in my life. Your pastor becomes greatly encouraged. Not because the sermon was effective, a little bit, but that God's working in your life. You're growing. You have this new love for the Lord, and you just got to tell someone about it. And it just thrills me. You got to spend time with each other and not just to talk about dumb stuff. Talk about the struggles. I'm struggling. Man, my Bible reading is dry this week this month, this year. It's so hard for me to open up the pages because it's just, bleh. Can you help me? And find someone who says, you know what? He's just going crazy in my head right now. Let's get together. It's a gift. The church is a gift. Brothers and sisters in Christ, believers one to another, is a gift. What have I challenged you? Get with Christian believers, haven't I? Come alongside other people who love the Lord. It's infectious. They will refresh you. They'll challenge you. They'll grow you. Get off the computer. Get off your iPhones. Spend some time with each other. Go out for coffee. Show up for the beach walk. Play some softball. Stay for the coffee and the fellowship. Keep in mind one thing as I tell you all of that. It's the refreshers that make it valuable. When you come together to be together, it's not enough just to be together. The content is important for fellowship. Stay away from the talk of money and the lovers of debate. Stay away from the arguments. Those who always have something bad to say about something or someone, stop it. That's not refreshing. When you come together, be the type that draw close and submit. Talk about your love of Christ. How he's at work. Struggles to know him more. Our focus is on him. Our focus is on his word. Our focus is on his work. Our focus is on his people. Paul speaks of these men devoted to the ministry of the saints, willing to come and refresh his spirit. And he says, give recognition to these men. That word means recognize them for what they really are. These people who are like this, these people who love the Lord, these people who can't stop talking about Jesus, these people who are working all the time, pouring themselves in, he says, recognize them for what they are. They're a gift to the church. They should be recognized for what they are. That's why we're going to have cake and say we're so sorry to see you guys go. But the Corinthians were self-absorbed, they were proud, they were arrogant, they were ungrateful, they were cliquish. They questioned the motives of the leaders, and they didn't trust anyone but those that were in their own camp. Paul says, look at these. Submit yourself to the people that are living this way. Recognize them for the gift that they are. They will show you Christ. I'll close this morning, Mark 10. Mark chapter 10. Mark 10, verse 35. I should say I'm getting close to the close. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. He said to them, what do you want me to do for you? They said, grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. Jesus said to them, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or to be baptized with the baptism with which I'm baptized? They said to him, we are able. Jesus said to them, the cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I'm baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant. It's for those for whom it has been prepared. And when the ten heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him, and they said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. James and John show us the heart that exists in all of us, the desire to be in charge, to have the best seat, to be the ones that are glorified. We're always looking out for ourselves. Jesus calls us to be different. The ones who would be great are the ones who are servants, the ones who submit to one another. The ones who would be first are the ones who put themselves last. Christ came to serve. He gave his own life as a ransom for many. That's our model. That's what we're supposed to cherish and acknowledge. That's to be our character. That's to be our new identity. In just a few minutes, we have a young man who is going to publicly confess his desire to take on that new identity. He's going to do it through baptism. Jake, this is the time that you can go back and get ready. We're just a few minutes apart. Any of the deacons that are helping can go with him. Verses 19 and 20. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. What's he saying here? He says, the leaders of all the other churches in Asia, they have concern for you too. They love you. No doubt they were praying for Corinth. And they had opportunity through Paul to send their encouragements to them. Aquila and Priscilla, they were known in Corinth, right? Fellow workers with Paul. They'd been there with his house church there. And now they were with Paul in Ephesus, sharing with him in the work. They knew the church at Corinth and they loved them. So they were praying and standing with them. They and the church that was meeting in their house sent greetings to this church at Corinth saying, we love you and we're praying for you and we miss you. All the brothers, Paul says, everyone out here, Which tells you what? I talk about you all the time. You're my pride and joy. I love you. I tell everyone I see about what the Lord is doing at Corinth. I tell them about your victories. I tell them about your struggles because I love you. I resonate with that. If you go to my work, you can talk to my boss and the people I work with. They know a lot about you. Because when I go into the workplace, I tell them. We always talk about the things we love. God's doing cool stuff. All the brothers send their greetings. Paul says, give everyone a hug for me, right? Greet one another with a holy kiss. Be affectionate to one another. He says, show special affection for one another. This holy kiss set apart for the family of God. Have a special affection for the brothers and sisters in Christ. Love them differently than you love your friends in the world. They're a gift to you. Verse 21. This is where Paul starts to write the last part in handwriting. He says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord come. You know what he says there? After you've read this whole letter, after you've heard all of these things I've said, if there's anyone that doesn't have this love for the Lord, that doesn't love him, let him be anathema. Let him be devoted to destruction is what that means. You're either going to be devoted to love, devoted to the ministry, or in Paul's mind, devoted to destruction. There's this group or there's this group. Maranatha. He says, our Lord, come. Come quickly. And then he says in verse 24, my love be with you all. In Christ Jesus. I love it. It's just all my love in Christ. Paul. Amen. Quite a letter. Quite a challenge.